Have you ever been out early in the morning and as you walk around, you kind of realize what kind of a day it's going to be? Now, I checked to see if Roddy was here before I started this. He works with the National Weather Service. He's one of our newer members back there with Miss Mona. He's not here today, so I can say whatever I want to say about weathermen and we'll be okay. But that's what the weathermen do. They try to predict the weather, right? And we do that at times. We get out early in the morning, we walk around, and based upon the conditions that we sense, we think we know what kind of day it's going to be. In Florida, you get it right more often than not. You know, 40% chance of thunderstorms, evening showers. You got it. You nailed it. But you can tell by the amount of humidity in the air, by the heat that comes in the early part of the day, whether or not it's going to be a thunder boomer or not by that evening. My Uncle Junior could tell by his knee. And he would tell you what kind of weather we were going to have. And he was about as right as anybody else when it came to predicting the conditions of the weather. Last week, I talked to you about the home. And I talked to you about the home and the things that could be found in the home. I asked you to name some words that would describe your home. And many of you came up with some very good words, exciting and chaotic at times, but yet fun. And many of those words we talked about last week. And one of the words that rung true through most of the homes was that of love as being a descriptor of that home. And what I want to say is those conditions are terrific. Those conditions are wonderful. And if that is the outcome of the predictions of your house, that's a great outcome to be involved in, where love and joy and fun and even chaos is part of your home. But what establishes the conditions in the home to make those outcomes favorable? You see, you can do that. You can establish the conditions in the home to make those outcomes favorable, to make those outcomes possible to take place. You can't do that with the weather. You can't go outside and say, I'm going to establish the conditions so that today would be sunny. I'm going to establish the conditions so that today would be rainy. You can't do that. All you can do is look at the conditions and say what is favorable to happen. But in the home, in the family, you actually have an opportunity to establish the conditions. Last week, we talked about the family and we talked about finding fullness and freedom and favor and forgiveness in the ideal home. A home that's not governed by rules and regulations and rituals, as we looked in Colossians chapter 2, but a home that is governed by something different, something else. And it's in that home that the atmosphere of that home allows the conditions of fullness and freedom and favor and forgiveness to thrive. It is the home atmosphere that we find in Ephesians chapter 5 that allows those aspects to come to fruition. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and let's look at what conditions make those things favorable. I'm not saying that if your home is like this, what we're going to find in Ephesians chapter 5, that every kid is going to turn out perfect. I'm not saying that if your home is like this, what we're going to find in Ephesians chapter 5, that you won't have any problems. But what I'm saying is that as you set the climate of your home, God things tend to happen. And so as you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, it shows God's plan for marriage and the home. And that plan for marriage and the home is nothing less than leadership and love that point to life. Let me say that again. God's plan for marriage and the home is leadership and love, which points to life. Leadership and love, which points to life. Leadership and love that points to life creates the conditions for good days, not stormy days, within the home. This just in. Go ahead and turn your cell phones off, too, if you have them on, so that we can continue onward. Leadership and love that points to life creates the conditions for good days and not stormy days within the home. And the letter to the Ephesians is written to a certain audience. But before I go any further with this sermon today, with this teaching today about the home and about life in the home and life that comes from leadership and love in the home, before I go any further today, Tell me about the letter to the church of Ephesus. Who was it written to? I just answered the question in my question. That's one of those dream questions that you get on Jeopardy right there, you know? Let me ask it again. The letter to the church in Ephesus, who was it written to? The church in Ephesus. There you go. The letter to the church in Ephesus was written to the church in Ephesus, which means that there are some conditions that those people have found themselves in that makes them recipients of this letter. Those conditions are these people that are part of the church in Ephesus. Well, they live in Ephesus. That's one condition. Another condition is they've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In the midst of a culture like Ephesus, they have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they are trying to live different and separate from the culture around them, not be like the culture. Let me sum it up this way. The letter to the Ephesians is written to the church in Ephesus, not to the Temple Diana Idolatry Club. Okay, it's not written to the idolaters that go into the Temple of Diana every week to practice their pagan worship and pagan rituals. It's not written to them. It's not written to the Ephesian Actors Guild. All the Ephesus elites are not the recipients of this letter. It's not written to the Ephesian Times Daily so that it can be redistributed in the publications of their day and their market. It's not written to the Ephesian Education Association. You need to understand this. This letter is written to the church, not to the public or private educational institutions of its day. Nor is this letter written to the Ephesian Sports and People's News, you know, ESPN. It's not written to them. Again, let me ask the question, who is this letter written to? The church in Ephesus. It was written to believers. Believers. Those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who desire a better way of life than what they find in the world around them. And it's to that same group of believers that we find, well, verse 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. To this group of people that the book of Ephesians also says, be an imitator of God as a child. Follow him in his leadership, in his parenthood. That's who it's written to. It's written to the same group of people that verse 8 applies to. Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Be imitators of God, verse 1. Walk as children of light, verse 2. Be imitators of God, verse 1. Walk as children of light, verse 2. That's the people this was written to. People who are receiving instruction and direction from the Apostle Paul. And as they receive this instruction and direction from the Apostle Paul, be imitators of God, walk as children of light. Also, look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So walk as light, be imitators of God, walk circumspectly, walk as wise, not as fools. What does that tell you? That there's a lot of people walking foolishly. There's a lot of people walking not as light, but as darkness. There's a lot of people walking not circumspectly, but wildly. What this tells you is the directions that are given to the believers who are in Jesus Christ are directions that are telling them that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are supposed to do the right things. Even if the rest of the world are fools. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're supposed to do the right things. Even if the rest of the world perverts what God created to be right. You see, that's how salt stays salty. And that's how light penetrates darkness. by those who are salt and by those who are light, doing what God has called us to do that is right. Let me pause for a second. Actually, I'm not pausing. I'm just continuing on. Who created marriage? God created marriage. God created marriage, and God created the way in which marriage is to be lived. And God has given direction for the way in which marriage is to be lived. And it does not mean that the rest of the world is not going to be foolish when it comes to this thing called marriage. It does not mean that the rest of the world is going to embrace the Christendom teaching of marriage. It does not mean that the rest of the world wants to please God. That's why the instructions are given, the directions are given to the children of God in Ephesus, that they should walk as light, not like the rest of the world, that they should walk circumspectly, not like the rest of the world, that they should walk in wisdom, not in foolishness like the rest of the world. These instructions are given to who? The church in Ephesus. For them to hold on to and to follow, knowing that God created marriage. Genesis chapter 2. Verses 22 through 24 says this. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. I asked the question the other day, it wasn't a getcha question. It was a real question. What came first, marriage or the church? Marriage came first. God ordained marriage in the Garden of Eden. God created marriage in the Garden of Eden when he created Eve out of Adam, and he presented her. He brought her to Adam, and in so bringing her to Adam, get this picture. In so bringing her to Adam, he takes his hand of responsibility off of Eve and places Adam's hand of responsibility onto Eve. That's what God is doing. He is exchanging the role of headship in her life. He was head. He created her. He made her. He formed her. He's head of her. And he says, I'm giving her to you, Adam. That's what God did in the first marriage. And he presented her to Adam in that way. He brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She was taken out of man and she was given back to man. Therefore, a man shall leave his... Don't miss this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's a leaving, there's a cleaving, and there's a weaving in that verse right there. You shall leave your father and mother. The problem with too many marriages are you hadn't unpacked your bags at your new home yet. You're still living back with mom and dad. Leave. Go be that couple that God designed you to be. Be that marriage that God intended you to be. This is a side point bonus to whoever it needs to go to. Leave your father and mother. Cleave unto your husband and wife. And weave your family in with each other. That's God's design for marriage. God created and defined marriage. As followers of God, we should at the least desire real life in what we do. You see, you can go into a marriage and it can have the placebo effect where you think it's what God wants it to be because you heard other people tell you it's what God wants it to be, but you never really looked at what God really wants it to be, and you're taking a placebo year in and year out thinking that you're living the marriage that God has called you to live, when in effect you haven't really looked into God's word yet to say, God, what is marriage? How have you called me to live it? You see, as a child of God, you shouldn't want to settle for what the world settles for. You should want to go back to verse 5, chapter 1. You should want to go back to verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 8. You should want to go back to chapter 5, verse 15, and look at those verses in Ephesians and say, you know what? I don't want to walk foolishly. I want to walk with wisdom. I want to walk in God's ways. I want life in what I do. I don't want it to have death and despair and anxiety. I want it to have the fullness of God. What did we talk about last week? What's the descriptors of your family? If fullness is not one of those? If freedom isn't found in your home? Wow. we should want life. Well, how do we get life? Is it a magic formula? No, it's simply following God. You want life in your family? For the family, that means living in the context of God's way. That means living in the context of leadership. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Does that go back to Genesis? "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I make this statement so that you can see where I'm going. And the statement is for the family to have real life, to have real conditions that are favorable, to have those things that we spoke about coming from Colossians chapter 2. That means living in the context of leadership. Nothing less than God's way will do. Living in the context of leadership. What do you call an animal that has no head? Thank you. Dead. It's not rocket science, I'm telling you. What do you call an animal that has multiple heads? A monstrosity. A freak. God created order in all that he established, including marriage. And Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in 22, reading through 33, what we just read bears out that order within marriage. And it makes for a stable atmospheric condition in the home so that we might experience the fullness of that marriage that God intended it to have. So that we might experience the freedom that God intended us to walk in. So that we might experience all those outcomes of, or attributes or adjectives of our home life, which we named last week. It makes for those stable atmospheric conditions. The world would say that's disparity. The world would say that's inequality. The world would say you are doing something to lump slavery back into a family situation. You are doing something to create conditions in which the woman is the servant of the man and she's lesser than his equal because of that. The world would say that. And you know what? The world in their own eyes sees themselves as right. They do. You're not going to win that argument because they're starting from a totally different logical foundation than the church at Ephesus is starting from. The church at Ephesus is starting from the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so as Paul writes this letter to the church of Ephesus, starting from the foundation of Jesus Christ, they already understand what it means to be a sacrificial servant. They already understand what it means that grace has been bestowed to them. They already have conceptual thinking about what it means to be a part of the church, which means we're a part of an organism that serves one another. But if you were to try to win this argument in the public square, the public square won't have anything to do with it because they're not starting from that point. Where are they starting from? They're starting from self. Selfish desires and ambitions. Again, this letter is to the church, to the people of God. And as you read through this letter and we get to the atmospheric conditions that we find here in verses 22 through 33 for the home life, it is not disparity. It is not inequality. It is simply the way God designed marriage, and that is to have a leader amongst equals. Nowhere in this scripture does it say the woman's lesser than the man. Nowhere in Genesis does it say the woman is lesser than the man because she came from man. Matter of fact, the equality screams from the pages of the creation of the woman because she was taken from the side of man, not from his foot. You have to understand that God's design was that of these two walking together as one flesh. One flesh entails equality, not inequality, not superiority, not anything of that sort whatsoever. And so as you come to Ephesians with that starting point and you read the word submitting, it shouldn't scare the woman of God. It shouldn't bring fear to the Christian lady. The word submitting, hupotasso. I used to have a joke in seminary when I learned hupotasso in Greek class. I come home from Greek class and I'm so smart because I learned hupotasso. And I went, man, this means submit. And so I come home and the very first thing, I asked Lori something and she says something back. I said, hupotasso. Of course, I wouldn't say it in English because then she would understand and, you know, that wouldn't be good. But it does mean submit, and it can mean submit in two ways. In the militaristic way where you are bound by oath and allegiance to submit, and anything less than would be reason for penalty. Or it also means willful honor of others for the best of the group. Is that not the previous conditions that have been set forth in Ephesians? That submission is the willful submission to honor others for the best of the group. Look at verse 21. The close of the chapter or the close of the section that's given instructions about being imitators of God, about walking in the light, about walking circumspectly. When you get to verse 21, it wraps it all up with this bow, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Who submits in verse 21? Everybody. I submit to you. You submit to me so that we together can walk as children of light, so that we together can walk circumspectly, so that we can honor the place that God has brought us together in, and that is the establishment of the church. And so that submission is a mutual submission. Why would God ask anything less of either partner in the marriage relationship? And why would it strike fear into the heart of women across the world when they read this verse in Ephesians chapter 5? Because they're starting from a different point. It's not about inequality. Look at verses 1 and 2 of the same chapter. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God. A sweet smelling aroma. Who submitted? Christ. On your behalf and my behalf. He submitted. Again, these instructions are written to the church for the starting point of Jesus Christ and their understanding of what His submission is all about. And when you read on down, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. This is, again, simple and straightforward. A wife is a wife. If you're renting the car, don't expect her to submit. She's not your wife. If you're shacking up, that's not a marriage relationship. And nor can it be holy in God's eyes. A marriage relationship is two committed people, a man and a woman, coming together under covenant relationship that they will uphold the things of God. Again, that is a Christian, a Christ-centered marriage relationship. And when you read this, don't expect my wife to submit to your husband. Don't expect your wife to submit to somebody else's husband. Now, do we submit to one another? Yes, but not in the expectation, as I've already set forth, in a superior relationship. In the expectation that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, walking together to a direction. The Christian wife fills the role to her own husband in context of marriage. And sometimes when we would say this and we would talk to Christian wives who are having difficulty in their marriage, in this area of walking with their husband, submitting to their husband, they'd say, but he's worthless. You don't know how he is when he's not at church. You don't know how he is behind the doors. Let me ask you a question. How did he get to be your worthless husband? You say, well, yeah. My bad. Here's the good news. You're not submitting for him anyway. Keep on reading down the instructions here to the Christian wife. And it says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Ladies, let me ask you a question. Would you submit to Jesus? Would you bend down at a dinner table? And would you take the feet of Jesus and would you wash them, maybe even with hair, and wipe them with your tears? Would you do that? Because when I read this and it says, submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord, in the very same way that you would submit to the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus, you're called to do that to your husbands. But he's worthless. But you married him. And how are you going to win him to Christ if you don't? How are you going to change his heart if you keep trying to shape his behavior instead of shaping his heart? You have a responsibility that's too big for anybody to bear, yes. But I will tell you, as you submit to the Lord's way in this, He'll carry the workload for you. And may I remind you that that man that is in your house is the representative of Jesus in your family. When you read on verse 23 says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. You mean to tell me that the man that I'm married to is the representative of Jesus in my house? Listen, that should scare him a whole lot more than it scares you. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, He created him. male and female, he created them. Notice the word image is not there anymore. Because she was created from the image of man. And of course, verse 23, my friend, all I can say is that husband, he is the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in that home. Whether he acts like it or not, he bears that responsibility. It should scare him a whole lot more than it scares you, because there's a whole lot more responsibility in his way. As a matter of fact, the responsibility of the husband as the head of the family is that of leadership. What we're talking about here in the culmination of everything, it's that of leadership. Leadership means authority and direction. That means that that husband has the responsibility of carrying the authority of the family and pointing the direction for the family in all things financial, in all things spiritual, in all things social. The husband has that responsibility of headship, of authority and direction, example and teaching. Leadership in example and teaching. That means that the husband bears the responsibility in these areas as well. That means the husband bears the responsibility of leadership in protection and provision. That he is to protect that family at all costs and to provide for that family in all situations. It is not her responsibility. It is his. And he may choose to use the giftedness that God's given his wife in that protection and provision. But it's his responsibility to see to it that it's done. Leadership that God's given the husband also in sacrifice and suffering. Too many husbands are still trying to fulfill their playboy days of their youth, spending too much time out and about instead of serving that wife through sacrifice and suffering. Listen, as you read on down this, and it says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So husbands, they might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. When you look at this, it looks like there's a whole lot of responsibility on the husband for leading that household to salvation. Christian husbands must be willing to do whatever it takes to save their family in all areas of responsibility. And it would be one crazy woman who would not submit to such. Do you see in verse 23 what we just read about the body? The husband is the head of the wife. That entails that there's a body there. And if we close that verse with, he is the savior of the body. Does the body not give sensory information back to the head? I went out yesterday and I found some rocks. Some rocks that I wanted to use in my landscaping around my house. They were free rocks. That's the great term. I told you we have the responsibility of providing. This was a provision we needed. So I go out in the truck and I go to this person's house to get the rocks. If you know anything about rocks, they're not light, they're heavy. That's why they're called rocks. And I took the shovel and I began putting the rocks. See, my head made a decision. We need those rocks. My body followed suit with that authority and direction. So I start putting the rocks in the truck, one shovel full after another shovel full. Levi's over there helping me too. And we're putting rocks in the truck and we get the truck loaded up with rocks and we bring the rocks back to the house and we take the rocks out of the truck and we start one shovel full after another shovel full, putting the rocks in the pile where they need to be, in the stack where they need to be, so that we can use them later when we get ready to move the rocks again. I will tell you, the body gives sensory information back to the head. My back said last night, as we're sitting there watching Frozen for the 337th time, my back says, I'm hurting. Ouch. My knee said, not as much as I am. My arm said, quit your belly aching. I did all the shoveling. My body's having a conflict within itself. My belly said, who brought me into this mess? And my head said, I hear you, belly. Here, mouth, take this Advil. Distribute it to the rest of my members of my body. My head later said, I think we'll all go to bed early tonight. The head never acts in isolation or in insulation from the body. Rather, it acts in love in its role of leadership toward the body. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it and gives Advil to it and gives rest to it and takes care of it after he's done a lot of work, just as the Lord does the church. I added a little bit in there, so you'll get the picture. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Husbands that don't act in love toward their wives don't act in love towards Christ. That responsibility should scare you a lot more than it does her. The head never acts in isolation or insulation from the body. Rather, it acts in love in its role of leadership toward the body. Stand with me as we pray. My whole point was to start walking you towards what it means to make the climate, the atmospheric conditions in your home favorable to God's fullness, God's freedom, all of those things we talked about from Colossians chapter 2. And the very first point of that is your home must be established in leadership. Leadership first and foremost, starting with the starting point of Jesus Christ and allowing the leadership of the Spirit of God through the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures that have been given us to then guide and shape your home. I'm not talking about some NFL football player's home. I'm not talking about some nation's home. I'm talking about your home. It was written to the church. So if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then following Him means doing what He's desired for you to do. And when you do that, it changes the atmosphere so that you can find the fullness and freedom and all that we found in Colossians chapter 2 last week as descriptions of your home. I don't want what the world has. I've seen it. I started down that road. And God pulled me back and said, that's not for you. I got a better way. You can start that better way today if you haven't. Come talk to us if you need to. Pastor Jeff, lead us in our invitation.